right, y'all. We've been working through Numbers. Are you ready? Let's open up the scripture. Let's have 12 is where we are in scripture today. If you're in a pew Bible, I'm reading out of the pew Bible. You're on page 116, Numbers chapter 12. If you're on a digital Bible, we are in the NIV translation. The question today is, what happened here now? You don't frequently hear sermons out of Numbers. And then when you do, there are some wild things that happen in the book of Numbers. Inexplicable, interesting, and passionate things. Today we see the people of God, the leadership of God around Moses, rebelling against Moses' leadership. Even his own siblings, Aaron and Miriam, try to strike up a rebellion against Moses today. As we read this passage, take a look and ask yourself these questions. What exactly are they opposing, and how, or why? Why are they opposing Moses on this? Let's read scripture. Let's pray and read scripture together. Father God, pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. Father, pray that you put your spirit on us to teach us something new about you, that what we hear we would delight to obey. As I pray in your name, amen. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Oh, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you." So the three of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance to the tent, and he summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. When I speak with him, I speak face to face, clearly, not in riddles. He sees the form of God. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. And when the clouds lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became white as snow. Aaron turned towards her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease and said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sins we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb, with its flesh half eaten away." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "Please, God, heal her." And the Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days. And the people did not move on until she was brought back. After this, the people left Hazeroth and encamped in the desert of Paran. Wild story today. What is happening here? Who is opposed to Moses, and why are they opposed to him? This is Aaron and Miriam we're reading about. This is Moses' brother and sister. Aaron appointed a priest. Miriam has been referred to as a prophetess. She has the Spirit of God on her for prophecy. And you see her leading out in this time. She's the one who leads. It's not Aaron and Miriam. It is Miriam and Aaron. You've got Aaron who all the time throughout Exodus and Numbers seems to simply go along with whatever else is happening. We saw this back in Exodus with the making of the golden calves, the idols. Moses goes up on the mountainside to receive the word of God, the commandments from God for the people. And while he's there, the people say, let's make some idols while he's up there. Let's gather up our gold together and make some idols. And what does Aaron say? All right, I mean, essentially, Aaron goes along with it. He's the one who makes these things for the people at their will. You see here, Miriam stands up against Moses, and what does Aaron do? All right. He just sort of goes along with what's ever happening. You see that Miriam is this leader who is leading against Moses here and says, wait a second. You know, I'm a prophetess. Does Moses, is he the only one with the Holy Spirit on him? Is he the only one who speaks for God? What, I ask you, is she opposed to? She's opposed to Moses' leadership. She is trying to lead out against Moses herself in order to take charge here. First thing you see, it's wild what's written here about Moses, right, in verse 3. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. What a great epitaph for Moses. You want to get that one written on your tombstone. Have you guys thought about what you would like written about you after you died? What would you like written on your tombstone? This is a good one. More humble than anyone else in the world on the entire face of the earth. Like, I'd take that. That's an okay one. The comedian Rodney Dangerfield, who's passed away, you know what's on his tombstone? His tombstone says, Rodney Dangerfield, there goes the neighborhood. It's good. What do you want? What do you want on your tombstone? Former talk show host Merv Griffin, he created Jeopardy, he created Wheel of Fortune. He wanted put on his tombstone the words, I told you I was sick. That's a good one. He ended up, as he had said, for so many years on talk shows, we'll be right back after this messages. His tombstone as it sits today says, I won't be right back after these messages. I mean, what epitaph do you want written about you? We've got of Moses here that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And you see that in that he doesn't respond. These accusations are being leveled against him. These other leaders are trying to stand up around him and say, you're not the only one God's spoken to. He's spoken to us as well. So we're going to lead out on this one. And what's Moses' response? He does not respond to them. Rather, it is written about him, he is a humble man who does not need to defend himself at this time. Rather, he allows God to stand up for him. Leaders, humble yourself before God. The mark of one of Christ's people is that we are humble at all times. We are humble not just like Moses, but like our own Lord, Jesus Christ, who before his accusers went silently. Christ not answering any of the accusations made against him. So likewise here, Moses does not. When you find yourself accused, what should you do? Humble yourself. Not before your accuser, but before the righteous God. Each one of us humble ourselves and allow God to make our defense for us. Have you been living righteously? Have you been following after God rightly? Have you been loving the congregation? How will their accusations stand? I tell you, they will not. Rather, silently listen and let God vindicate you. Scripture says, Christ himself says, wisdom is proved right by her children. That is, your righteous actions will speak for themselves. And Christ is a righteous judge. He will judge rightly. Leaders, like Moses, humble yourself. God speaks up for Moses now. Immediately. God doesn't waste any time here. God says, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, come outside of the tent of meeting. We're going to have a little reckoning here. You got to wonder how Aaron and Miriam are feeling right about this time. They rise up against Moses. God speaks back immediately to them. He says, gather up. I'm going to speak to you now. And God speaks up for his man and says, Moses is not like these other people. Surely the Holy Spirit has come down on several people for prophesying. And God says, when the Holy Spirit comes down on somebody for prophesying at this time, as the Spirit had come down on Miriam, comes down, and this is the Lord speaking, but the Lord speaking through visions, through dreams. But this is not like how the Lord was speaking through Moses. Moses, who God spoke to face, clearly and completely, not in riddles, he says, not in visions and dreams. God himself says, Moses is not like other people. in this group. Moses is not like other Israelites. He is chosen specially by God to lead God's people. It's interesting. This is nothing to say about Moses, really. This is not because of some good thing that Moses had done. The beginning of the story of Moses begins with him murdering a man and fleeing the country because of it. God's choice in Moses, God even allowing Moses to be a part of God's good work, is about the grace of God in allowing Moses, who is just a man, to get to serve such a special place. But Moses, as great as he was, apparently the most humble man that there was not perfect. Neither was he perfect in humility, nor was he perfect in other ways. As you see throughout Moses' life, he's prone to anger and outbursts of anger, whether it be in striking and killing that Egyptian man at the beginning of his life, or here by Numbers chapter 20, when he strikes out on this rock against the way God wills him to, and Moses is judged by God, not allowed to enter the promised land. Moses is not the perfect leader over God's people, and yet he is the one that God chose to lead his people. It was wrong for them to rise up against him like this. I ask you today, what's the parallel? Who is God's chosen leader? We don't have Moses any longer. Who is the one that God has chosen to lead his people? Would you say a pastor? You'd be wrong. Would you say deacons? You would be wrong. The one who leads God's people, that chosen man by God, is Jesus Christ himself. The one who it would be wrong to rise up against, to accuse against, is God's chosen one, Jesus Christ. I tell you, there was no man as humble as Moses to lead God's people, except Jesus Christ, the God-man, who came down and was perfectly humble before God. The Jesus Christ, the God-man, who always controlled his anger and only allowed its display in righteousness. Never against God's word. God calls men of God to be pastors. God calls men of God to be deacons. And this is a blessing for the church, both of them. Might sound a little self-serving coming from a pastor, but this is what God does. And yet, the highest authority in the congregation is the one who has the Holy Spirit on them for leading the church. I ask you, which Christians have the Holy Spirit on them for leading the church? That is, all Christians. The highest leadership in the church is the saints. But above the saints who are to govern the church is Jesus Christ our Lord, who rules the church. Do not rise up against him, assuming that his leadership for your life is deficient somehow. This is what Miriam does. She and Aaron, they rise up against God's chosen leader. Moses is not perfect, but he is God's chosen one for them at this time, to demonstrate how perfect Christ was for God's people. I tell you, we have the perfect Moses. We have the perfect prophet. We have the perfect leader in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He has chosen, the Father has chosen the Son to lead. Leading you and your family, this church in life, we say, Jesus, how are you leading us? Show us how to go about doing it. But we're in. We will follow wherever you lead us. I ask you next, Miriam and Aaron are opposed to. They are opposed to God's leadership. I ask you next, why? What does Scripture say? What is the reason that they stand up in opposition to Moses here? Go back. Moses. Because of this marriage, Moses marries out. Wife is not an Israelite. This wife is from Cush. She's a Cushite. This is wrong, correct? I mean, you might want to say, well, I mean, aren't, I've read the Bible some. Israel is not supposed to marry outside of Israel, right? I mean, that's a command, isn't it? Well, good on you, my dear friends and Bible scholars. There is a command. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses himself is relaying this to the community of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, as the Israelites make their way through the desert and take the land that God has promised them, and God is purposing to use them to punish those who are in the land. God is, just like he's going to later on bring the Babylonians in to punish Israel for their sin, God is using Israel to punish all the Canaanites for the evil things that they're doing. This isn't an innocent group of people. This is an evil group of people who are doing all sorts of awful things. They're worshiping false gods. They're offering human sacrifice, child sacrifices to their gods, and it is a great evil in the eyes of the Lord. So God is bringing the Israelites in to give them the land he promised and to use them as judge over those Canaanites. So Moses says from God to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says, "When the Lord brings you into the land that you are to enter and possess, clear away the many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. Make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you." God commands them when they are going into the land of Canaan, they are not with these people that they are supposed to be judging. God is sending them in there to be a judgment against these evil people because they worship wicked gods. And he says, if you make covenants with them, if you make promises with them, if they come and say, "Oh, give us peace, let us keep our land," and you work out a treaty with them, you would have done wrong. God has sent you there for a purpose. He says, if your sons and daughters want to intermarry with these people in the land, it will turn their hearts away from worshiping me, and they will start to worship those gods. And this would be an awful thing in the eyes of God. He promises a punishment for that. So is Miriam not right to say, "Moses, you're an Israelite. You're supposed to marry another Israelite. What are you doing here, taking a wife who's not from Israel?" Actually, she's not correct. Miriam is wrong to oppose Moses on this. This promise, this call in Deuteronomy chapter 7 is just for the Canaanites. It is for those people in the land that God is punishing by bringing Israel in. You're not to take a wife amongst those people. And why are you not to take a wife amongst those people? Because it will turn your heart away from worshiping the real God. The question is, what God are you worshiping? God's concern about this is that this union, this intermarriage, will turn their hearts away from the one true God. But this is just for those people, those Canaanites. Because as you've seen before this, and here, and afterwards, all throughout the Old Testament, there are people who are justified in the eyes of God and brought into the nation of Israel who are not Israelites. In fact, let's try it. Go ahead and think for yourself. In the Old Testament, can you think of another woman who is not an Israelite, but is who allowed to marry into the nation of Israel and be a part of God's people? Ruth. Ruth is a Moabite. And she is brought in because she says to her mother-in-law, Naomi, "I'm going to follow after you. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." She is not of Israel. She is one of the inhabitants of the countries around Cana. She's a Moabite. But she chooses to follow the one true God, and she is venerated because of this. She marries a great man. God provides for her. She ends up in the lineage of King David, and then through King David, Jesus Christ our Lord, though she is not of Israel. Who else? Rahab. Who's Rahab? Rahab is a prostitute in Jericho. But though she was a sinner, when these Israelites come into Jericho, she believes in their God, and she chooses to follow after them. She hides the spies that are there, and she is allowed, because she puts her hope in the one true God, to go and be a part of Israel. She and her whole family are spared in the destruction of Jericho. She's mentioned three times in the New Testament as an example of faith in Christ, as an example of righteousness. She's in the lineage of Christ, just like Ruth. Then she shows up in Hebrews chapter 11, the passage about those who live by faith. She's one of them. She's put up there with Abraham and everyone else because she put her faith in the one true God. She's even mentioned in James as a paragon of faith. Neither of these women are Israelites. And yet, because they have chosen to follow after God and put their faith in him, they are welcomed into the family of Israel, even into the family of King David and his descendant, Jesus Christ. You also go and look in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, again, Moses himself is giving the laws for how to go about rightly taking wives for yourself from the other nations that are around Canaan. By chapter 21, he says, okay, listen, once you've taken the land and you've done what God has commanded you to and you've removed all the Canaanites from all the land around you and then there's those nations around them, here's what you do to rightly take a wife from one of those nations because it's perfectly appropriate. The question throughout the Old Testament was always about who is faithful to the one true God. It was never about where you were born. It was never about what nationality you came from. From the very beginning, the one who lives by faith is counted as righteous and counted as a part of God's people. And even the ones who are among God's people, if they do not live by faith, judgment comes upon them. Now see, it has always been this way, all along, from the very beginning, that the righteous live by faith. Has Moses done anything wrong here? No, he hasn't. And it's very clear. This Cushite woman as his wife. Moses doesn't have to speak up for himself at all. God speaks up powerfully and clearly for him. What does this mean for us? What it means for us, for who we accept into this family, must be the same as the criteria that God has for receiving people into his kingdom. And that is, it doesn't matter where you come from, what you talk like, the color of your skin. If God has accepted you into his kingdom, we are no more than or less than an outpost of that kingdom. If you have been counted righteous by God because of your faith, then you are welcome here amongst those people who are counted righteous by their faith. You know, here last Sunday night, even as we've been looking through Numbers, when we're talking about the Passover feast, and how Israel was to celebrate the Passover feast, God says, listen, everyone is welcome to celebrate the Passover feast. Even the sojourners, even the foreigners among you are welcome to celebrate the Passover feast. If they will do it rightly, they are always welcome to worship your one true God. He says there's not supposed to be two sets of laws. There's supposed to be one set of laws for God's people. Anyone who wants to come and worship God rightly, anyone who wants to live by faith is welcome to come and worship God and live by faith in Jesus Christ. How about this specific situation with Moses? Where is Cush? Do you know? The ancient land of the Cushites? Where is that? It's in Ethiopia. This is a black Ethiopian woman that Moses marries. And God says very clearly, this is perfectly acceptable for Moses to do because Moses is living by faith and ostensibly she is too. And it is wrong for them to oppose this union. And it would be wrong for us to create a second set of laws other than that which God has espoused. God has one set of laws, and that is that the righteous shall live by faith, and that the faithful, no matter where they came from, are welcome in God's kingdom. It would be wrong for you to put together a second set of laws for marriage amongst believers. What is the criteria for a righteous marriage in God's eyes? That a husband and wife have committed themselves completely to Jesus Christ as Lord. What's the rest of the criteria? There isn't one. The beginning and end of it is about faith in Jesus Christ. From Moses, from before Moses, and going on throughout the rest of the Old Testament into the New Testament and the church today, the righteous shall live by faith. A good, righteous marriage before God is when a husband and wife have pledged themselves to Jesus Christ as Lord and are willing to obey his laws before they get married and while they are married. This is what makes a good righteous marriage. If you create a second set of standards upon that, opposing a marriage of two Christian people because of the color of their skin, because one has a different skin color than the other, I love you, congregation. You would be wrong. Not just incorrect, but sinfully wrong. Do you see God's judgment against Miriam? Do you see the irony that the judgment that comes against her is that her skin is turned leprous, as white as snow, as the passage says? Congregation, if you have been guilty of this sin, the Lord is for you as well. There's forgiveness of all sins. Say to you simply, it is your time to go to God and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I apologize for how I've treated other people. I apologize for the way I've treated people who were both believers, and I treated them as wrong or outsiders because of some standard I put on marriage that has nothing to do with the faith standard that God has had. You see that even Miriam is forgiven here and allowed back into the kingdom? Do you want to go back to Rahab and talk about sinners who are accepted into God's kingdom because of the forgiveness of Christ and their faith? If you are guilty of this, simply go to God today in repentance. If you're guilty of this today, simply go to the one who you have neglected, abused, or treated poorly. Apologize and invite them over for a meal. Let them know that they are welcome in the family if they come in the name of Jesus Christ. Congregation, don't allow sin to be in the camp. God speaks clearly and powerfully against this right here. Fortunately, for us and for Miriam, the story doesn't end with her judgment. The story ends with God's grace. Let's get back to Moses. What's Moses do? He is silent before his accusers. Then as soon as God speaks clearly on his behalf and brings judgment, what does Moses do? He goes to God and he intercedes for the one who is opposing him. This is wild. That's madness. Unless you are a Christian. And you know that Jesus Christ our Lord did the very same thing. That he came and died even for those who were putting him on the cross. God has loved every single one of them. Christ was dying for his accusers. And then you have Moses here who is interceding before God for his sister here. And God, though she still suffers her punishment for a certain time, that it can be very clear what God thinks about this, she's restored into the tribe. Her story doesn't end here, and God shows grace because Moses interceded. Listen, whatever sin has been in your life, we have someone better than Moses to intercede for us. Jesus Christ has interceded himself for us. God himself has come down to carry the weight of all of our sins on himself. He died and he rose again so that whoever would put their faith in him should not have to perish for their sins, but likewise have them paid for by Jesus Christ, that we could go on living rightly amongst God's people now, and that even if we die, we should be resurrected to live with God and his people for eternity. If your hope is not in Jesus Christ as Lord, put it in Christ today. Christ has interceded for you. Though we were all sinners, he has gone before the Father. He has gotten right in front of the wrath that was to be poured out on us. And he has taken it upon himself that we could be forgiven. What do you need today to have your sins forgiven and to be right with God? Put your hope in Jesus Christ. Cry out to him today and say, Jesus Christ, I believe you be my Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, I thank you that you are so good to us and that you have been so patient with us. I thank you that you did not strike us for our sins, that you have given us an opportunity. You have given us time and time again a chance to repent and to live rightly. Father God, I pray that you would bless us with the power of your Spirit to discern what is right and what is wrong, and we would not be in rebellion against Christ our Lord, but that we would delight to follow after you. As I pray in your name. Amen.